On the second Sunday of Lent every year, the gospel reading depicts the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus, that moment when he revealed his glory to three of his chosen apostles, Peter, James, and John. This event is very mysterious. In many ways, it's not in keeping with the rest of our Lord's earthly ministry from the time of his baptism until the time of his resurrection. It's very, very different. And to understand the transfiguration and its significance for us during this Lenten season, we need to take a look at it in context. We need to look at not just what happens on that day, but what came before and what came after. But on that day, on the day of transfiguration, our Lord revealed his divinity to his three closest apostles. He gave them a glimpse of heaven and a glimpse of how he would appear after his ascension into heaven, how he would be revealed to those who persevere and make their way to heaven. He does so in the presence of two Old Testament witnesses, Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, the law and the prophets representing together the fullness of God's revelation to the people of Israel. Those two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, testify that everything that our Lord does and says is in fulfillment of what went before. It is in fulfillment of the Lord's solemn promises to his people Israel down through the ages. But our understanding of the transfiguration goes deeper if we pay attention to the scripture itself. And I must tell you something, and you can either believe me or go home and look at the Bible yourself to verify it. But in our account of the transfiguration, taken from the beginning of the 17th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew, the editors of the lectionary left out three important words. Three words that put this event in context. Those three words at the very beginning of the 17th chapter of St. Matthew, after 6 days. After 6 days, Jesus took the three apostles up to the mountain and was transfigured before them. What do these words refer to, these words, after 6 days? Well, when we turn our Bible back a page and look at the 16th chapter of St. Matthew, at the very end of that chapter, something quite significant happens. Our Lord takes his apostles to Caesarea Philippi and asks them the famous question, "Who do people say that I am?" And the response from the apostles, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and our Lord says, "No, who do you say that I am?" And St. Peter answers for the 12, and he answers for us by saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And our Lord says to St. Peter, "No mere man has revealed this to you." This is a significant insight that you have, given to you by my Heavenly Father. This insight that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And then our Lord goes on to prophesy that what will happen when he, the Messiah, enters into Jerusalem is that he will suffer greatly and be put to death, and then on the third day be raised from the dead. After 6 days, he goes to the mountain. After 6 days, he goes and shows himself in all of his glory to confirm the testimony of St. Peter and to confirm his prophecy that he must suffer and die and be raised from the dead. He confirms not only St. Peter's testimony that he is the Christ, he confirms what he tells St. Peter immediately thereafter, saying, "You are rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." What happens on the Mount of Transfiguration is to confirm those special events that took place at Caesarea Philippi, the revelation that he is the Christ, the revelation that St. Peter is to be the rock on which he builds the church, and his foretelling of his passion, death, and glorious resurrection. You see, this event of the Transfiguration makes sense only when we consider that after that incredible revelation of our Lord on the mountain, he takes his chosen apostles down from that mountain and makes his way to Jerusalem. And he will arrive in Jerusalem just 4 short chapters later in St. Matthew's Gospel. He will arrive amidst cheers of Hosanna. But later that week, he will visit 2 other mountains. Mount Calvary, to be sure, the place where he offered the perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins, the sacrifice on the cross that opens for us the gates of heaven. But he visited another mountain that week, Mount Zion, the night before the crucifixion, the night he was betrayed. He gathered his apostles at Mount Zion and instituted the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. Out of necessity, because when he revealed himself in all of his glory to Peter, James, and John, their eyes, their earthly senses could not bear it. The light of his glory was so intense that they had to shield their eyes from viewing it. Our Lord recognized that he needed to institute a means by which his glory could be apprehended by the human senses. And so he institutes the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, the sacrament through which we can take him into our persons through our limited senses, taking him in through the sense of taste in Holy Communion, taking him in through the sense of sight in adoration. Our Lord loves us so much that he wants us to know him and to know his glory in a manner that is in keeping with our human limitations. What does this feast of this gospel account of the Transfiguration have to do with us and how we are keeping Lent? Well, first and foremost, this glimpse of heaven that the Lord provides reminds us of our goal in life. Our goal in life is to be holy so that we might go to the Holy of Holies, heaven itself. Sometimes we lose sight of that goal. Sometimes we are working so hard that we forget what we are working for. Sometimes we are so preoccupied with the trees that we miss the forest. Life is short. Heaven awaits us. Even if with, by God's grace and the help of a good doctor, we manage to live until we're 110 years old, that is still short compared with all of eternity that awaits us. Our soul is immortal. And during this season of Lent, we strive to conform ourselves to God's will so that we will spend all of eternity not suffering the pains of hell, but enjoying the peace of heaven. Second, this gospel account of the Transfiguration reminds us that the cross was an important part of the life of our Lord, the most important part, because through his sufferings on the cross, the rest of his life makes sense. The cross was so important in his life, and it's important in our lives as well. Each one of us has to carry the cross. Each one of us has to experience in this life suffering and pain of one sort or another. But just as through his cross, his resurrection was revealed, so through our crosses do our lives make sense. How many times has it been said of someone who bore their last sufferings admirably, we say of them great things. We say how wonderful and impressive it was that even in their sufferings, they did not lose their faith. Please God, may that be said of us. The cross is important in our lives. And finally, this gospel passage has our Heavenly Father saying to the three chosen apostles important words. This is my beloved Son, listen to him. Those words are addressed to us as well. Listen to him. Listen to him in the Scriptures. Listen to him in the teachings of the church that he founds and that he establishes and that he builds upon the rock of St. Peter. During this Lenten season, it is opportune for each of us to examine our lives and to see if there is anything going on that is contrary to the commandments or contrary to the teachings of our Lord. And if so, let us be aware. Let us confess, and let us change. May the grace of the Holy Eucharist this morning help each and every one of us to be more keenly aware of the glory of the Lord and that to which it calls us, to be ever mindful of our goal, heaven, to be ever aware of the importance of the cross, and above all, to listen to him.